I don't know if we're conversant with this chart. I grew up with this. I saw it hanging in my sitting room for the better part of my life. And it wasn't only Bra Russell that was tagged a secret cult member. I was tagged, all my family as it were tagged secret cult members just because of this chart. And I want to believe some of us also have charts like this in our houses, or we have them maybe in small pamphlets and all that. But then, the chart, as we find it, my talk is titled Epoch and Dispensation. Well, actually, I'm trying to give a summary of chapter 4 of the Divine Plan of the Ages. And then, just on a lighter note, before I commence, I always asked my dad to give me an insight into the chart. He would tell me, young man, you go read, chapters 4 and 12 of the Divine Plan of the Ages. Okay, thank you. You go read chapter 4 and 12 of the Divine Plan of the Ages, and you'll get a better insight into what the plan is all about. And so, looking at epochs and dispensation, the chart of the ages, or the table of the ages, which says basically as an illustration, gives whosoever beholds it a bird's-eye view of God's plan of salvation. The chart or the table depicts the epochs and dispensation through which the great architect of the universe dealt and is still dealing with his earthly creatures, even the sons of men. It's not an object of worship or something to be idolized. So it's not anything attached to a secret cult or any clandestine or society. Pastor Charles Russell had this to say of the chart. In this diagram or chart, we have sought to aid the mind through the eye to understand something of the progressive character of God's plan. Also, the progressive steps which must be taken by all whoever attains to the divine nature. I would want us to view the chart of the ages as a regional roadmap or a generalization of God's plan. Just as we say in geography, that a map is a generalization of the reality on ground, where futures are easily depicted by signs and symbols and a legend or a key to enable a novice or a first-time user to understand the map. So that's what the chart does. I would attempt to guide us through this regional roadmap of Yahweh's plan entitled Epoch and Dispensation, as I said earlier. We ask this poser, can God actually chart his own plans, or does he act on whims and without recourse to his inspired word? Isaiah 55:11 gives us that insight. Can God chart the future? That's the question we ask ourselves. Isaiah 46:9-10 tells us, "For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will go, and I will do all my pleasure." And like you see in the diagram, humans walk from beginning to end, but God walks from the end to the beginning. And so Isaiah 44 tells us, from 6 to 7, it says, "Thus says the Lord," that's the, I think, New American, if I'm not mistaken. It says, "Thus says the Lord, who is like me, let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount to me in order, from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. God created time, and God rules over time." And so with this talk, if we had kids here, I'm trying to make it as simple as possible so that even a little child will understand what God's plan looks like. We must note that God is not restricted or confined by the fabric of time, but allows his plan to run based on the time frame laid out for an epoch, as could be seen with the creative days, with each epoch spanning 7,000 years respectively. We could see more insight with the photodrama of creation. Dispensations in scripture. We have the world that was, the present evil world, and the fullness of time, or the world to come. And each of these dispensations, the scripture tells us in 2 Peter 3:6, The world that then was being overflowed with water, people perished. As we go further, we'll look at the world, what happened there. And this present evil world, as we see in Galatians 1:3-4, it says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And in the fullness of time, Ephesians 1:10 tells us, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Hebrews 2:5 still tells us the world to come. Dispensation is defined as a certain order, system or arrangement, administration or management. We would look at the three worlds or dispensations, one after the other, and the administration or management within each of these worlds. The first dispensation. In Genesis 1:27-28, we are told, so God created man in his own image. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. But what happened? Man disobeyed God and sinned. And sin came upon the human family. And in Genesis 6 from 12 to 13, we are told, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh has corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said, the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then in 2 Peter 3:6, we are reminded about that world that was, which was destroyed by flood. The world that was then being overflowed with water perished. That's Noah's flood. In the second dispensation, we have the present evil world. And in it, scripture tells us in Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. With only 8 people being saved from that flood, Noah had to start the procreative process to bring about filling and subduing the whole earth. And in Malachi 3:15, an insight is given to us about what we are experiencing in this present evil world. And it tells us, now we call the proud happy, yet they that work wickedness are set up. In Matthew 24:14, we are told, towards the latter part of this dispensation, that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, not to convert the world, but to stand as a witness to all the nations. And then shall the end what? Come. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we are reminded that the God of this present evil world is Satan. And he has blinded the minds of many so that they would not come to understand the precious gospel of God. And in John 12:31, the same thought is brought to bear. In the third dispensation, we have the fullness of time. And in it, Apostle Peter tells us that we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And towards the latter part of it, we are also told in Ephesians 3:21, unto him God be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages with war without end. Amen. And in 1 Corinthians 15:28, we are told what happens within this time frame. It tells us, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And from the definition of dispensation which we've seen earlier, we'll consider the administration of the three worlds. In the first world, it was administered by angels. And you would want to ask, how do you know it was administered by angels? We'll come to that. And the present evil world is the administration of Satan, as we've seen. And in the fullness of time, God himself would be the administrator through his Christ, even the church class. We now consider the ages or subdivisions within the dispensation and how they differ from dispensations. An age could be defined as distinct periods framed by legal arrangement. It is also seen as a particular period of history as distinguished from others, a historical epoch. in the ages, that's the smaller boxes within the dispensations, the world that was happens not to have those smaller dispensations because the time frame was such that angels felt they could administer the affairs of men. And in Genesis 6, we are told the angels looked upon the daughters of men and they saw they were fair and they took to themselves wives. I think in their mind, what they reckoned was if we join forces with men and come up with perhaps a hybrid or children, this hybrid would be better positioned to eradicate sin in the world. But the reverse was the case. And so we saw the angels meeting with the daughters of men and procreating what we term the Nephilim, people who were neither human and they were neither spirits. And we're told they were giants on the face of the earth. And in the present evil world, we have the patriarchal age, the Jewish age, the gospel age, and in the fullness of time, we have the millennial or messianic age and the ages to come. When we go with the first definition, we rightly say that God had legal frameworks, covenants, with which he dealt with individuals or a people, depending on the covenant operational within that age. The covenants were geared towards bringing life to all who adhered to it. In the patriarchal age, before we go into the patriarchal age, what was the covenant he had with man in the world that was? He had a covenant with Adam in the garden. He said, as long as you don't eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden, you would live. But the day you eat of that fruit, dying you shall what? Die. And did man die? Yes, he did. And that particular world was brought to a close by the flood of Noah. And in the patriarchal age, we are told that in 1 Chronicles 16, from 16 to 17, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and had confirmed the same to Jacob for a law. And if we want to really understand what the Abrahamic covenant is, we look at Genesis 12, 2 to 3. The Jewish age, God also dealt with Israel under a law covenant. And in Deuteronomy 7, 6, we are told, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Amos 3, 2 tells us, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Other scriptures for consideration to understand the law covenant or the Haggai covenant would be Exodus 19, 5. Exodus 24, 7, Deuteronomy 4, 13, and Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. In the gospel age, God deals with the church under the Sarah covenant. Now, one thing we must understand, that all these covenants I've mentioned thus far, the law covenant or Haggai covenant, the Sarah covenant or the grace covenant, are all embedded in the Abrahamic covenant. And in Acts 15, 14, we are told that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And who are the people? The church class. And Matthew 24, 14 tells us, and that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We had Brother Richard telling us a while ago that even the divine plan of the ages had been translated in almost all the languages on the face of the earth. Now, the Old Bond Covenant promise, or the Sarah Covenant, or the Grace Covenant, as we call it, is geared towards taking out a seed. The seed that God promised to Father Abraham, that through your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, the seed is the Christ class. That was a mystery that was hidden from the world. Even the apostles themselves never understood what the seed was. That will bring about restitutional blessings to all the families of the earth and nations of the earth. This we see in Genesis 22, from 17 to 18, Galatians 3:8, Acts 3:25 to 26. Sorry, I have to run through this slide so that I don't... If you want the slides, I could always make it available at the end of this talk. Now we look at the Messianic or millennial age. And in it we have the fullness of time, that's the ages to come. But there's a particular small age there, which is a millennial messianic age. And in it we are told that for he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. And who would reign? The Christ, head and body members, for 1,000 years, to bring all humans to a better standing with their Creator. Now, is that possible? It's left for us to see if God is a liar or we are liars. Because some persons will tell you that there's nothing like the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and that it's all but fable and a conspiracy that's been put together by man. And even this truth we are saying to ourselves today is something that even the Israelites do not understand. And Revelation 26 tells us, and that they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's left for us to study and to ask ourselves, has the 1,000 years begun? Or is it still very much in the future? We have conflicting thoughts as it comes to these 1,000 years. There are people who are of the school of thought that the 1,000 years has begun. And there are some other people who are of the school of thought that the 1,000 years is yet to begin. Whichever side of the divide you stand, the truth remains that God, through his commission agent, the Christ, would reign 1,000 years to bring about restitutional blessings for the whole families of the earth. And in Revelation 24 and Acts 3, 19-26, Isaiah 2:2-4, gives us a beautiful insight into that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, this is the aspect I love so much, because maybe given my field as a geographer, after this age would be a little season where Satan is loosed for a while to tempt all the reawakened human race to prove their progression into the ages to come. We can find that in Revelation 20 from 7-8. And those who fail the testing of this period goes into the second death. But now the beautiful thing that God does, just if you permit me to quickly, you will tell me if I'm wrong, but the judgment of God is not like the judgment of man. Now Isaiah tells us that when the judgment of the Lord is on abroad the face of the earth, that the inhabitants of the earth will do what? They will learn righteousness. Now the judgment of God is in four ways. He's going to instruct, he's going to test, and that's the testing that will come about during that 1,000-year reign. And within the testing, he's going to chastise as to if you are making progress in that pathway of truth and righteousness. If you fail the chastisement, outwardly you profess to be good, inwardly you would want to prefer to go back to your old Adamic nature, then what we find in Revelation 21:8 becomes applicable. I may be wrong, I may be right, but then I think that's just how God deals, or he intends to deal with his reawakened human race. Not perfect, reawakened human race. They'll be brought back from sleep. And so we look forward to having people like Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, and the likes coming to learn about Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:10-11, we are told that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And Psalms 102:18 tells us, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. And that goes to show that in these ages to come, a creative work will take place. And people who are not yet created, you and I, perhaps we'll have the opportunity to teach these people the things we have learned, to teach them about the love of God, to teach them about the wisdom of God, to teach them about his power and his justice. And an astrophysicist said something Mario Livio, who works with the Space Telescope and Science Institute in Baltimore, he gives an acceptable estimate of 100 billion to 200 billion galaxies, of which our universe is one of them. It is gladdening to note that the yet-to-be-created people would indeed occupy these countless galaxies, and we make bold to infer that many of us would guide these ones on the path of truth, as indicated in that scriptures, Psalms 102, verse 18. We should know that not one of these great periods of time is too long or too short to be fulfilled. They are like links in the chain, with each having its part to accomplish and necessary to complete the development of God's plan. To rightly comprehend God's plan, we have to be seen rightly dividing, the word of truth, as stated in 2 Timothy 2:15. I would end on this note. 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us, "The eyes have not seen, neither have ears heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love Him." And so I want to ask you today, how much of God do you love? How much of His plan of salvation do you understand? Do you apply it in everything you do, or we just see it as an academic exercise? May the Lord bless each one of us and give us the ability to understand His word, in Jesus' name. Amen.